Merry Christmas, or happy birthday, whatever you want to call it. Merry Christmas, happy birthday. There is one other announcement that, Paul Sarah passed away last Wednesday, and there's a memorial service at Waterbury, 1 Doobie Lane, on Thursday evening at 6 o'clock. There's finger foods and what have you after the memorial service itself. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Being Christmas time, I guess I'll come out with a Christmas message. And the title of it, they asked me what a title is. I occasionally will give a title. And it's, I wonder what God would want for Christmas. I wonder what God would want for Christmas. As you're turning to James chapter 1, I want to thank the assembly for the practical gift of $250 that they presented to Phyllis and myself. We're in a variety of ministries with Brantford and Waterbury and Bristol, and monies go for gas, printing, and a lot of gymnastic stuff, and so thank you. That was extremely helpful. As you have turned there, James chapter 1, verse 17, just one verse to start off with, and it reads this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for the word that you have presented us, because it's the blueprint of our lives. It shows us what pleases you. So guide our hearts this morning as we look upon you and thank you for the greatest gift of all, the perfect gift from above, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you open up our hearts that we would see the beauty of who you are. Challenge us. So that we go and live your holy word, so that you receive the honor and glory due you. So we ask for your help this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Start off with a story, a Christmas story. There's old man Beasley. His name's Bill Beasley. He was a retired truck driver. He lived in the time of President Roosevelt and the Depression. And Roosevelt had promised that there'd be a new moon, that life and prosperity would be better from the depression that they went through. Well, Bill Beasley hadn't received that example of that new life. He was a retired truck driver, and he had trouble making ends meet. He had an older son that was in college in California, and you see, he lived in Texas, the panhandle. He received a word one particular day that his son was very, very sick. Maybe he would even die. So Bill Beasley, with all the years of travel in the trucking business, never really saved any money. So what he did do was he called his nearest relatives and asked, out of embarrassment, is there any way you could help me pay for my wife and I to go see our son who's very sick? And he made us several calls, and all of them were in the same position as Bill. And the answer was no, they didn't have the money. So what Bill did do is he walked a mile to the nearest gas station, and he went into the owner of the gas station, and he said, would you trust me for a phone call to California? You see, my son's very, very sick, and I want to call a cousin to make arrangements, see if I can get out there, my wife and I. The gas station attendant said, use the phone as long as you want. And he started to go into the office to make the call. Meanwhile, a trucker had come and driven up, and a young man was coming out of the truck and said, aren't you Bill Beasley? And the old man Beasley turned and said, yes, but he didn't recognize the young man. He says, well, your son and I grew up together, and when I went off to college, I misplaced where he lives and where he is now. And he says, but I heard that you said he was sick. And Bill Beasley said, yes, he is sick, and there's nothing I can do about it, and I'm going to go use the phone, make call to California. Well, the young truck driver said, "Hey, well, I got to tell you that I just remember you, and you're the first truck driver my dad ever let me ride with. And I remember when I was just a young man that you even bought me a Snickers bar." And Bill Beasley said, "I wish your dad was around today, but he's not." And he says, "Then, Merry Christmas." And so Bill Beasley walked into the office, and he made a phone call to California. When he came out, he walked over to the attendant of the gas station and says, "I promise I'll pay you as soon as I get money." The attendant said, "Don't worry about it. You see, that young truck driver just gave me a $20 bill. And he said, you give Bill the change after the bill comes in to pay for the phone call." And then he handed him another envelope, and in the envelope was a check with a little note on the check, and it said simply this. It was a blank check, and said, "You fill it out to whatever amount of money you need to get to California, you and your wife. And by the way, buy your son a Snicker bar for me." Perfect gift comes from above, and you never know when a perfect gift comes. It can be at a 5-year-old, 10-year-old, and it's a simple little thing as a Snickers bar, bringing out from kindness from you. Well, we have received a perfect gift as we look in James chapter 1 and verse 17, where again it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning." So I'm going to break this down into three parts now. The first half of James 1:17, the second half of James 1:17, and then a practical application, if we may. We see that Christmas is a time where there's all kinds of different displays out on the streets. We see stars on top of a tree, angels out in the front lawns, but I yet to see a true angel. You see, I always see angels with two wings, and I'm always looking for four or six, and I don't know how anybody can make that. Lights, there are many colors. There are the white lights, and now they've got those dangling lights, and they're all beautiful, and gifts wrapped in various paper. I know when I wrap gifts, I love to wrap gifts. I spend hours. It's a release of my mind, and I can just wrap. I wrapped over 200 gifts this last couple of weeks. Songs about Christ, our Lord. You hear them singing. You have the Hallmark Channel. You'll hear all kinds of love stories, and it's beautiful. Ornaments on a tree, wreaths that we have around us. And we have them sitting down now. Joy to the world. But then there's those spiritual gifts, the intangibles that become tangible. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one gift, nine parts. You have the love, the joy, and the peace. These three are to God, from God to us to others. It's signs of stores and ornaments. That's all the love and the joy and the peace, and we represent that, and we should give it out to God and to other people. But then as we deal with this time of season and other seasons, there's that other three parts, the long-suffering and the gentleness and the goodness that the Holy Spirit allows us to use with others, to encourage others, even people who are incorrigible. We are to give them encouragement and show them love. And as Jesus Christ was the bundle of love, we should be that same bundle of love. Goodness and gentleness. I think of that trucker with the gentleness of a simple Snickers bar and how it comes back around. And then the ones we need, faith and meekness and temperance, keeping our eyes and our hearts on God. And that intangible becomes tangible because they see the Christ in you as you walk this earth. Meekness, when you could be bold, you hold back and you show forgiveness and love and mercy. And then self-control. If you've ever been out Christmas shopping and try to find a parking spot and someone's trying to beat you to it, there's that self-control that you need, or people cutting you off. So we have intangibles that become tangible. But you look at this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And you stop and you look at that. In the the King James Version, the gift, the word gift there, actually is two different words. The word gift in the first part of it in English is deosis, meaning the act of giving. It's actually the act of giving. The second one is the gift itself. So when you look at that, you're looking at every good act of giving and every perfect gift itself is from above. And so when the time came, we see that God gave freely, the Father gave freely. It comes from that first gift, deosis, comes from the verb didomi, which is originally means to give, to present. It's the implied meaning of giving freely, giving freely. And there's something about having grandchildren. You just want to give freely to the grandchildren. When I had sons, you wanted to give freely to them. And it's the kind of heart that we all should have, given the gospel out, given freely to people. James is showing us a glimpse of God's character here. Before looking at the gift, James focused actually on the giver himself and how he gives. And God is a giver. He wants to give. If he laid out the three different measuring things, a quart, a pint, a quart, and a gallon, which one would you take? A lot of people would bypass the pint, and they didn't want to be too greedy and bypass the gallon, so they take the quart. Well, God wants you to take the gallon. He wants to give. And the more you stay in his word and be obedient to him, the more he can prosper you and give to you. He can give you a variety of things, which we'll cover a little bit later on, which you may not think is a gift, truly is a gift. You see, it goes back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I may have told this story before, but it's an old story, and it has to do with a legend of a certain kingship. You see, the sovereign king was ready to die, and he actually passed on, and the remaining inheritance of the kingdom would be a twins. The twins were fast asleep at home when the king died. The ambassadors were sent to that particular home. And they looked at the two twins. They were babes, and one of them was going to be the king. But they couldn't understand who would be the king until one of the ambassadors noticed one of the babies slept with his hands in a fist, and the other baby slept with his hands open. Well, the one that slept with his hands open was made the king. And that, later on, he became known as the king with the open hand, or king that would give. And so that's what God looks for us from us, that God is a giver. His hand is always open to give, and that's his character, and that's the character he looks from you and me. The act of giving, the birth of Jesus is foretold, and I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll bounce back between Luke and here, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 25, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled, and at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also thou holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And you look and you see that here is the character of God again, that he announces the act of giving, and Mary was troubled. And you stop and you think, go back to the story of that young trucker. It was a simple little gift of a Snickers bar. That one little act of kindness that catches a person's attention. With that act of kindness, the act of giving, that's the character of God. That should be the character of us. That when we see a person in trouble or a trial or situation, even if they're using you, show self-control and discipline and give accordingly as God would give. Have wisdom as you ask for it from him. But deal with the situation to honor God, to glorify God. Here's a woman that was highly favored. Not getting into the story itself other than reading it, but every perfect gift is from above. So it also describes this gift as good, agathe. That's the adjective that describes it. Good here has a meaning, it's a wide meaning that is good giving. The Greek word in the times of Jesus, it actually meant gentle, noble, with special application to birth and rank. And so here's the good gift, the act of giving. This allows us to understand that God's giving is good, no matter what it is. It's noble. It's gentle in generation, in its origin, in its birth. All things God created are considered in themselves good. No matter what it is, it's good. We make it bad. A simple thing of a butter knife is good if it's used properly. But when it's used dangerously, it's not good. But it's not the act of giving, nor is it the gift itself. The butter knife is good. It's the person misusing it that's bad. What God gives is the very best, if you notice in Scripture. There is no English word for gooder or goodest, even though I might use them. But there is none. It's good, and it's the best that he gives. God's manner of giving is not capable of being improved upon. Whatever he gives, you cannot improve on it. We should have complete satisfaction whatever God gives us or allows us to have. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But again, going back to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. It's called the Song of Mary, Mary's Magnificat. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them out of low degree. He hath filled the hungry and with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hoped in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. You see, Mary was with Elizabeth and with John the Baptist about to come forth, helping her. And so we see again that God's giving and God's gift, and she sings that song. And then it's a perfect gift, going back to James 1:17. The perfect gift, the word gift there is dorema, D-O-O-R-E-M-A. In itself, that comes from God, is perfect. Perfect is, the original Greek is teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N, meaning the end, the purpose, the result, the fulfillment, the completion, the consummation. It means all those things, and it's a perfect gift. So that which comes from above has a purpose and has a goal. Matter of fact, if you look at James chapter 1, verse 4, you pop over there, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How many here want nothing? If you stop and if you're content with godliness in you, you have great gain. But most people want something. Most people desire. The people in the world, you see, they were born to worship something. And they're lost. They don't know what to worship. They worship false idols and foolishness. Well, we were fortunate. God gave us an open heart to see what he would have us to worship. Worship the baby. Worship the Savior. Worship the Lord. Worship our King. So we worship Jesus Christ, that perfect gift. All of God's gift to us have the accomplishment of God's purpose in our lives, no matter what we receive. So then there's a question. Are afflictions, illnesses, adversities, financial straits, are they God's perfect gifts for us, his children? And it's something to think about. Every time that I hurt my leg, twist my arm, every time I do something that God has allowed me to do, something foolish, run out of money, whatever the case may be, is that a God's perfect gift for me, for you? The answer is yes, because the net results, all those things that come before you, will produce in you, in me, a new character to be more or to be less about me and more about him. And so everything that comes our way, no matter what it is, as a matter of fact, I think Paul had a perfect gift, wasn't it? He was stoned and dragged out of a city. That's a gift. Why was that a gift? Well, if you went over and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you would see that he was caught up in the third heaven. And he said things like, in the body or out of the body, I know not. But he was caught up in the third heaven. He was told not to write about it. And he was, right after that, he gets a second gift. The second gift is a thorn in the flesh. Why would he be given such a thing as that? And you see 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. That's the thorn in the flesh. And then he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, sometimes gifts like that have to humble us. And so that we don't complain about what we do receive, it brings forth humility so that we can understand our dependence, our trust is on God and no one else. The thing is, how do I trust God more today than I did yesterday? And that's where we need to go. God never makes a mistake in giving a gift. He gives you just enough of your need for the perfection of your character, no more, no less. And so we see that with Paul. He got that extra gift. So that ends the first part, and we get to the second part, where it talks in James 1 and 17, where it says, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And then you look at these words, and it cometh down from above. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. 1 through 14 reads, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, and to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, good will towards men. And you see that, what a beautiful, perfect gift from above. And we see that today in the city of David was born a child. What a gift that we have received. But then it talks about the Father of lights. And James recognizes that the source and fountain of all light is God himself. I mentioned to a brother this morning that one day we won't need lights. We'll have the S-O-N, and we won't need the S-U-N, because he is our light. Well, in Scripture, light is the emblem of knowledge and of purity and happiness. And that's what light shows. God is often represented as light, James 1:4. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. In 1:9, it says, That was the true light, which lighteth unto every man that cometh into the world. That was one of the most profound and yet most difficult verses to understand. That is the true light which lighteth unto every man. Everyone has an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. Everyone that's come into this world. We are instruments for God. We have the gospel, the light in our hearts, in our minds, so that we can present it to the world and people around us. But it can't be just words only. It has to be our actions. Do we show God's perfect gift in us? Do we show that we have the character that God has of freely giving forth with the gospel, with our love, and even sometimes with our finances, if it has to be? James 1 John 1:5, it says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Once we came to know Jesus Christ, what did we receive? We received not only the burning of our heart as the two on the road to Emmaus, as it was said this morning, but knowledge. Knowledge of where our inheritance is and who we can honor. We have purity, and that we know how to live. It's the matter of fact of living in purity. And then there should be a happiness in us, a joy that passes understanding, a happiness to know that we have a future with our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an allusion also with light to the heavenly bodies, like the sun and the moon. But with God, there's no cloud. There is no darkness. With the sun, it is. You see, the sun can't shine everywhere at the same time, but Christ can. Isaiah 9:6 says, Unto you a child is born, unto you a Savior is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Some break it down to 5 words, other people break it down to 4. Some people say Wonderful Counselor is the same word in Hebrew. It extends it out. Hebrews were noted for their word building. They could make a sentence out of one word. I'm one of those that believe it's 5 words. It says, Within whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look in James 1. Looking at the brightest star in our universe, again, that's the sun. It changes. The sun does not shine in all pots of the same time, nor in the same manner all year round. It depends on the rotation of the earth to the sun. The sun rises and sets. Earth's rotation moves to and from its distance, sun causing our seasons. But with Jesus, it's the same all year round. With God, there is no variableness, no appearance of turning. God is always the same in all seasons of the year, in all ages. There is no change in his character. There is no change of his being. There's no change in his purpose, and there's no change in his plans. Thing is, does your plans change? When God brought you to be his child and gave you a purpose of life, the first question is, do you know what that purpose is? The second question is, if you do know it, are you following it, and do you stay on the path of righteousness, or do we fall off? If we fall off, there's only one thing to do: repent, confess, and get back on and follow the Lord. Jesus Christ, in swaddling clothes in a manger, he was the babe. 12 years old, not quite a teen, he's preaching. He's an adult. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. People in the temple thought there was a child so young. How could he speak such things? Oh, it's God in flesh, and he knew all things. And yet at the same time, he grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with man. So I ask you, are you growing in wisdom and in stature? Are you growing? Am I growing in favor with God and man? That's quite a balance, by the way. So let's look at some practical applications of all of this. We often refer to Christmas as a season of giving. Most of us try hard to find the gifts for friends and family, what they would like. But they're not all gifts are equal. Some gifts come with hints, such as an exercise equipment, a book on weight loss, fix-it books. I get those. Not from Phyllis, but others. Other gifts are what we really want for ourselves. And Phyllis actually asked me, give me a list so I know what to get. I don't know what to tell her. If I want something, I get it. That's what happens when you get this old. The best gifts are those that come from someone else who loves you and who actually thinks about you and gives you something special. I have a gift that was given to me after his death, a simple little jackknife from my grandfather. It's a keepsake. It's broken. Can't even be used. But what was it? It was a remembrance of my grandfather. And it was a hand-me-down from his grandfather. So I keep it. Will I give it to my son? If they behave, and which son will I give it to? We know that Jesus was God's perfect gift to us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. We were all there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever's sitting here is there. Isn't that great to know that we have that gift in us, for us? Jesus coming to earth also be looked at as a gift that Jesus gave to the Father. He gave up himself, his honor and his glory, came into humility, and he came to this earth. Jesus loved his Father because they are both love, because they're both God. They are the same. And knew that what the Father wanted more than anything else was for us, his creation, to be reconciled to him. And when we think about that and meditate upon that, our life will change a little bit more to the purpose and plans that he wants for us. Jesus prayed for us, his gift. I ask you to turn with me to that prayer for a moment in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. I have manifested thy name. This is Jesus praying, by the way. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all of thine, and all of mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. What a prayer for us. And how are we handling that prayer? I challenge all of us to not only memorize these prayers, this John chapter 17, the whole chapter, but to meditate upon it, to take it to heart. This is our prayer. It's a prayer of unity. For seven times in here, I believe he talks of unity. And what a family we are if we are of unity. Jesus prayed for us. As it's been said, through Jesus' incarnation, he made it possible for us to be a holy and blameless present to God. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And you know, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." I wonder what God wants from us for Christmas. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. You remember the wise men, what did they bring? They brought frankincense and gold and myrrh. We can look unto Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We could, maybe he wants living for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 12. Maybe he wants us living like him. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 23 and 32 and 33, or Philippians 2, 13 through 15. You see, Paul gave us a prayer also. And in that prayer is 10 items, 10 gifts that we should live by. Let's read that prayer. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9b through 14. Colossians chapter 1. It's quite a prayer. And within the prayer are 10 items of gifts. "That ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You look at a prayer like that, and I wonder how many of us pray for each other like this. This is a great prayer. And so we start in a practical way that we pray for one another. That's how we start to give. Jesus, our present from the Father. His wrapping was the Holy Spirit. Behind the wrapping were the further gifts. And you and I have these to look forward to if we follow these scriptures. Knowledge of his will in verse 9. That we would have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. How is it that so many of us, if we're not daily in the word, miss out on these three particular gifts? The knowledge of his will. What does he like to present for him for Christmas? All wisdom. It says if you lack wisdom, ask for it in James chapter 1. It's nice to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. What I find often, though, people who think they have wisdom don't, because they think it too much. It's when they don't think about them having wisdom, profoundness comes out of their mouth. In verse 11, there's three more gifts that all might according to his glorious power. We will have strength, all might according to his glorious power. That we have patience, waiting upon God, not running ahead, not running behind. And then this gift, long-suffering with joyfulness. How many here have gone through long-suffering and joy about it? It's not that you're like smiling through it, but there's a joyfulness because remember this, God has allowed it. It's a gift. Why does he allow it? He's perfecting our character to be more like him. What a great gift that is. Verse 12, we have an inheritance. Can you imagine walking on the street full of gold? When we're up there, we won't even care. We won't care what the street's made of because we'll be so caught up in looking at our Lord Jesus, looking at the throne, the Father that sits there. Deliverance is something we can look at now. Deliverance from the past. Deliverance daily. And deliverance yet to come. And then 14, there are two more. Redemption. And one of the greatest words in all of English language. Forgiveness. I wish people could forgive. I wish people wouldn't hold grudges. I wish people would stop with the hurtful thoughts and the bad language, what you see out there every day of our life. A world fallen, and we are the light of the world. Forgiveness starts with you. Forgiveness starts with me. And may we all be that people of love and forgiveness. Verse 10 and 12 are the practical application of the ten gifts wrapped up in the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord with all pleasing and being fruitful, increasing in knowledge of our God, giving thanks to the Father. You want to walk worthy of God? Take that prayer and meditate upon it. Put it in your heart. I wonder what God wants for Christmas. Three things. In my heart. Maybe it's in yours too. One would be love. Again, First John 3:16, not John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the first practical gift that we could give God. Again, the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is more, things more precious. Love is more precious than gold. We take love, God's word, loving it, loving his people, loving the lost. That means there's sacrifice. It happened to me again. It never fails when there's an important game that I want to watch. And that was I'm pretty glad the phone call came because I was watching the Giants playing Thursday night. And I was getting caught up in the game, and I got a call once again. I had to put the TV aside and take the call, which lasted more than a quarter of the game, which was okay because that person needed encouragement. That person needed some love. And what's more important than the love of a game is the love of people, love of God's people, even the love of the lost in the world. What is the cost to having love? It's redeeming it, redeeming the time, putting forth love. You know, it's interesting that Christmas is a day that we can think of, and it's a joyful day for many, but it's a sad day for so many others. Reach out. Be an encouragement. Love these people, for they need that word. And then the second gift that I wonder that Jesus might want would be knowing the will of God, knowing him, Luke 9:23. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Four things he would even ask for us. That we would give up ourselves. And so we look and we see, again, to do that is to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to have us in his liberty, in his freedom, that we live for him, that we put ourselves aside once again. What this requires from us is two things, at least: a sensitivity of the people around us and purity in our walk. I think I told a story when I first went to Stratford to work. I just got a position as a supervisor. I was there on the second day, and the secretary came over and simply said good morning to me. And I said good morning back. But then I looked at her face, and I saw that the quiver of her lip happened. And I asked her simply, "What's the matter?" And she said, "My baby niece died last night." Knowing God's will, the sensitivity and the purity that God is, allowed me to see some little thing of a dropped lip to ask, "What can I do for you?" A prayer, a word of encouragement, or even a hug if it need be. Knowing God's will in our life, the only way we can know that is staying pure, reading his scripture, listening to the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to what he would have us move on and not move on. Then the third thing that I wonder if he would want this. One we've already mentioned is a life of forgiveness. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a hard one. I dare say that when I was 11 years old, I did not know Jesus Christ the way I know him today. And I did not forgive my father until I was 42. He walked out of my life. If I saw him come back in my life, I think I would have taken my fist and put it in his face. That's a sad testimony. But then he came back in my life. I had God then. And it was a simple little thing as forgiveness. He said one thing to me which was hard. He said to me, "You see, when I left you and your family, it was the best thing I could do for you because it made you what you are." And I thought for a minute, no. What made me the best I could be is God coming into my life, the Father. I didn't say that to him because that would have destroyed his thinking and there was no point in having another challenge. So my father was forgiven. He got to see his grandchildren. How much pain and unhappiness could be avoided if we all learned the meaning of that word, forgiveness? You see, it's not just, I love the way God puts it, I guess. God says, "I choose not to remember." I choose not. That takes a lot of action. To have this, you have to have a pure heart. Because if you have an unforgiving heart, it's your challenge. It's your lack of character building. It's your hurt because the other person most likely doesn't know it. And so you're struggling through life. So forgive. Our cost is simply this: love. That's what it costs us, sacrifice, love. Love that person and carry in with you the Holy Spirit's gift of graces, the nine parts: love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and long-suffering and meekness and faith and self-control. On that we'll finish. But just remember that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. This is a Christmas season. A babe in swaddling clothes is a bundle of love. That babe went to a cross. On that cross, he died. He died with forgiveness on his lips, and love flowed from his open arms. His heart was pure. Praise God that death could not hold him into the grave. He had the power to rise again. And that's love in itself, because he went back to the Father and he sent us the Comforter. May we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for a day that we can celebrate a birth. Whether it be today or not, doesn't matter. What matters, Father, is that we focus our life and our attention upon the gift you have given us, a perfect gift from above, a good gift that was freely given. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. As people go about celebrating today, keep everyone in traveling mercies. May they have a time of joy. For those who are sad, send someone to lighten their load and show them love as they offer forgiveness and peace and joy. We lift all this before you, thanking you again in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.